Hi, this is Pastor Mike from the Gospel Church. You're listening to our podcast. It's my hope that as you listen to it, that you'll fall deeply in love with Jesus and that you trust him with every part of your life. Thanks for listening.
It's really good to see you guys. Really, really good to worship with you guys. Really, really not sure how to raise the stand. And that wasn't it. I'm good. My name is Brandon, by the way. It's good to be back with you guys. I was here just maybe 2.5 months ago, right before we moved into school here. And man, my wife and I, she's here in the third row, we loved being here. We've talked about it a lot since then. If we lived in the city, we think this is the church that we would be a part of. The way you guys worship, just the people we've gotten to meet, you guys are You're our kind of people. We're very excited to get to be with you. Unfortunately, we live on a farm in Columbia, and so we drive 20 minutes just to our church in Spring Hill, and all of our chickens died. Okay. So again, my name is Brandon. Excited to be with you. We're going to take our next step in our study of 1 Peter, and what that's going to look like today, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, and that's going to mean we're going to be considering the concept of judgment. I think that will be more exciting than it sounds. Is there a way to lower these lights just a hair? Or is that not possible? Because I can't see any faces and I really want to know that I'm not alone. I hear you. So we're gonna be talking about the concept of judgment. What we're gonna see in this passage is that we, as followers of Jesus, do receive judgment from the world around us based on the way that we live. And additionally, we're going to see that everyone receives judgment from God himself. But primarily what we're going to focus on is the kindness of the judge. That's what I really want us to leave with today. We're going to talk about judgment, but we have a loving, loving judge. The concept of judgment is not popular in our culture. It is not a word that we are even comfortable with. But from a theological level, from a biblical level, for those of us who are in Christ, judgment is joyous. And that's what we're going to look at today. And to get us thinking in that direction together, I want to start off by talking about Chinese special needs ballet dancers. Chinese special needs ballet dancers. And to do that, I want to show you a picture of my daughters. So these are my little girls. They all love to twirl. They are all aspiring ballet dancers. But I want to call your attention to the one on the far right over there. Stay away from the speakers. Her name is Joy. She is Chinese. She is special needs. She is a ballet dancer. My wife and I first adopted her, about a year and a half ago, she was almost 4 years old. She couldn't walk. She couldn't hardly sit up. She wasn't potty trained. She couldn't feed herself. She was in really bad shape. She had not had a lot of care. Thankfully, all that stuff is doing well. But she had still, I would say, was and is light years away from quality ballet. Her sisters there in the photo with her are also very untrained, and they are quite a few pirouettes away from professionals. However, in order to help us make the point this morning, we are going to judge their ballet dancing through this video. They're adorable. They do that nonstop in our living room. That's a daily thing in our living room. And I happen to have brought with me my wife. Her name is Scarlett Wave. She is going to be the judge for this ballet routine, sweetie, on a scale of 1 to 10. Didn't even need the question, a 10. Show that to everybody. A 10. Guys, how can this be? How can a Chinese special needs ballet dancer and her untrained sisters record a perfect 10 score? Well, it's because of who the judge is, right? The dancing is not great, but the judge is gracious. The judge is their mommy. She literally watches them twirl every single day. She is absolutely 100% for them. The dancing isn't perfect, but the judge loves them to the depths. And so every day they hear 10. I want to contrast that with the judgment that is more consistent with the ballet world. My wife and I have had two friends who stuck with ballet up and through their 20s. And if you're doing ballet at that age, it's a very serious thing. And in both cases, the judgment, the behaviors, the expectations of that lifestyle were overwhelming. I mean, you have to be perfect. You have to practice perfectly. You have to look exactly the right way. And both of our friends have suffered long-term effects of this. One of our friends will have physical disabilities. She's only 28. She can't run because of what she put her body through trying to measure up in this world. One of our friends battled eating disorders for years trying to meet the expectations. And in contrast to that, perfect tens are being given away like candy in my living room, sometimes with candy. And here's what I want us to see. That is our glorious situation as Christians. If we have a relationship with God through Jesus, we are all special needs ballet dancers. We were broken. We couldn't walk. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. And now we are dancing and falling and failing even and being judged. But the judge is our daddy. And he is always, all the way, all the time for us. That means that the concept of judgment for those of us who are in Christ is a joyous thing. And so the question that we're going to ask together today is, whose judgment are we focused on? As I said, this passage is going to show us that the world around us, the culture around us that does not have a relationship with God, is going to judge us for the way that we live in light of the fact that we do. They're going to... And this is just the passage that was next in the study that I was assigned. Weirdly, my sermon 2.5 months ago is essentially an introduction to this, because we talked about sometimes we will be hated by all for the sake of the name of Jesus. Sounds a lot like judgment. And when we focus on that judgment, it will crush our souls. However, Jesus Christ himself is also judging us, and he is judging us with love. So where will we focus? What judge will get our attention? And when Jesus is the judge we focus on, what we can have is joy. So I want us to read our passage for today. This is 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 11. I'm going to read this whole stretch. And I want us to see that we can enjoy this judgment because we know the judge. Let's read this. Therefore, Peter says, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin, in order to live the remaining time in the flesh no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on an unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. Then check it out. They are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living. And they slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. Two judges in two verses. For this reason, the gospel, the good news, was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged in the flesh according to the human standards, they might live in the spirit according to God's standards. The end of all things is near, therefore be alert and sober-minded for prayer. Above all, maintain constant love for one another, since love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. Just as each one has received a gift, use it to serve others as good stewards of the varied grace of God. If anyone speaks, let it be as one who speaks God's words. If anyone serves, let it be the strength that God provides, so that God may be glorified through Jesus and everything. You can stop there. Guys, here's the idea today. We will be judged. We will be judged. But there is joy in the judgment of Jesus. We will be judged, but there is joy in the judgment of Jesus. So I want us to walk back through these verses, and I want us to see three things to help us know the joy of the judged. The first thing is this. First, let's see the behaviors of the judged. The behaviors of the judged. So essentially, what we have just seen here are two lists in the verses that we just read. We have a set of behaviors that we are not to do in verses 3 to 3 and 4, and then we have a set of behaviors that we are to do in verses 7 through 11, right? Now, of course, these lists are far from exhaustive. There are lists all over the Bible. However, God is, we can agree, giving us commands through the words of Peter. First, he says some things that we are not to do. Just check them off real quick. Just run through them, buzz through them. Do not carry on unrestrained. We're not to do that. Or submit to your evil desires. There's no drunkenness, no orgies, no carousing. Guys, no carousing. That means drunken parties. So he mentions drunkenness and drunken parties. Peter's audience really appreciated their adult beverages. So there's behaviors here that we're to avoid, right? And in fact, all of these behaviors are a part of a larger, destructive lifestyle of sin that we are to avoid. And then there are, of course, behaviors that we are to pursue. In verse 7, it says, love one another, be hospitable, serve one another, speak the words of God, serve in the strength of God. And these are commands. These are behaviors, in fact, that, as we'll see, can bring judgment in our life. So let's pause here for a second. So we got things here and elsewhere that we are to do and we are not to do as people who've been brought into the family of God. So let's pause and ask, why are we called to live this way? Why these lists? Why these lists? Well, verse 11 in this passage actually tells us it's so that God may be glorified in everything that we do. And that's true. Guys, that's not all. And I think in our culture that frowns on much of what we are talking about, any type of judgment, any type of restraint, it's important for us to remember that in a broader context, the Bible tells us that any commands, any demands that God places on our life, any do lists and don't lists are always for our good. I hope you hear that, because that's something I didn't believe for a very long time. The commands of God are always for our good. Again, if we back up a little bit, we'll see this. If we go back to the beginning of just this book, let me hit a couple of these real quick. Just the beginning of 1 Peter, the first chapter. The second verse of the chapter says that God wants grace and peace to be multiplied to us. The third verse, the very next verse says, his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope, guys. Where else are you going to get that? Verse 5, he says, and we are being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation. In verse 6, it says, we can rejoice even knowing that we will sometimes suffer, and we can do that because it is so clear that God is for our good. God is for your good in the face of the do list and the don't list. So God loves us, and he commands, the commands that he gives us are for our good. The behaviors that he expects from us are leading to grace and peace and protection and rejoicing. And we can back up even further and see that this is consistent with the message of God all throughout the Bible, all throughout the history of God's people. Check this out. When God gave his most famous commandments back in Deuteronomy 6, you know those commandments? Thousands of years earlier, this is what he said. We talk a lot about the commandments. We don't read these verses enough. Listen. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, Moses is writing, that you may do them in the land to which you are going. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly. In that same chapter where those original commands are being given, it says this, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. So maybe right now you look at these two lists and your heart needs to hear a poem. The behaviors God demands are right, but they are tied to our delight. You're free to take that poem, as for you. But it's true. The behaviors God demands are right, but they are tied to our delight. That may be one of the most important things you can ever hear, that you can ever grasp about God's words, God's hearts. His demands are always towards our delight. What he expects, his behaviors always go well with us. And I want to, can we put the picture of my tiny people back up on the screen again? Because they can help us lock this in. So I have a command for my girls about parking lots, right? The command is, hold my hand in parking lots. Is that because I'm a jerk? Thank you. Wow. Feel so affirmed right now. Let's go back to the one on the far left or your right with the upside down sunglasses. Listen, Joy not only has the general lack of awareness of a little kid, you can't tell in the picture, but she also literally does not have ears. That's why the sunglasses are upside down. That's how she gets them to stay on, by sticking them in her hearing aid band. She's earless. She doesn't know which direction a car is coming from. She's also almost a foot shorter than she should be at this point. The car's not gonna see her. The hold my hand command is really a command of don't die, right? I have a command because cars can kill. The heart behind the command is I want my girls to live. That's how it is with our Father. His commands are always for our good. For our good always. So through that lens, look again at some of the behaviors mentioned in 1 Peter 4. Just in this moment, we've asked the presence of the Lord to be here. And this isn't even the main point of the sermon. But man, just let his presence lead you in kindness to see the loving direction of your Father in these. Drunkenness. How many thousands of years of history do we have that says drunkenness leads to destruction? Evil desires. All of human history declares that our evil desires lead us to ruin. But on the flip side, that second list, how beautiful would it be if we lived like this? If we loved one another? What would our world, our families, our homes, our churches look like if we were hospitable to one another? What if when we speak, we spoke with the words of God? What if we served only in the strength of God? And these behaviors not only glorify God, they bring us joy. It's undeniably true. It's amazing. But the brokenness of the world around us, those that do not know the love of God, that have not experienced the suffering sacrifice of Jesus, they don't understand why we won't do orgies and revelries and evil desires, right? When we move from death to life, our desires are made new and our behaviors move from more the don't list to more of the do list. You're never gonna get it all right, but your desires start to change from this list to this list, and the world that doesn't give a crap about either of the lists starts to look at you and think, what the heck are you up to? I don't like how this makes me feel. I don't like how this is impacting the world around me. And what do they start to do? They start to judge us. Verse 4 says they start to slander us. Chapter 2 of this very book says they treat us like strangers and exiles. They revile us. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't feel a lot of reviling in Middle Tennessee most days. But the truth is, as we grow in grace from the behaviors of destruction, because that's what they are, to the behaviors of joy, because that's what they are, we are being judged by the world. So God has given us good commands, and as we follow these commands and live out those behaviors, historically speaking and consistently speaking, that leads to judgment from the world, leads to the suffering of God's people. Now, that's a significant element in this passage, that conflict of judgment. We're actually not going to spend a lot of time on that right now. One, because I hammered it pretty hard 2.5 months ago. But two, that gives us more time to focus on the other judge. And that's what I want for us. Again, there's two lists of behaviors in this passage. There's two judges. There is the world without Jesus judging those with Jesus, and there's God judging everyone. And he is the judge that leads to joy. So let's move on to number two, the authority of the judge. I just said three, it's actually two. The authority of the judge. And let me read just verses 4 and 5 again. So really click in on this. 1 Peter 4 and 5 says, they are surprised that you don't join them in this same flood of wild living, and they slander you. And as you know, it gets worse. They attack, persecute, kill Christians. This is just one way to say it. But they will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. Let's focus on that phrase, the judge of the living and the dead. Can we just admit that that's a terrifying name? Like by itself, outside of any context, especially the context of what we know about God's character in Scripture, the judge of the living and the dead is horrifying to hear. If we don't remember that we're actually his twirling kids in his living room, essentially, right? But what about those that aren't? Those that are judging us, one verse earlier, those that have not had their hearts shifted and exploded by the beauty of Jesus, those that are judging us for living the way that they live are going to be judged by the judge of the living and the dead for living the way that they live. So there's two judges. Those without Christ judge believers. The judge of the living and the dead judges everybody. And I want us to remember, my brothers and sisters, that I don't know very well, but I feel a kinship to through this church and the Holy Spirit. I want us to remember that God is awesome. That the judge is, well, you'll see. This very concept is so incredible. So let's ask this question. Watch. Why does God have the authority to judge the living and the dead? Who can say that? I judge the living and the dead. Well, we can answer that question through Scripture, and we will. But first, I want us to try to answer it logically. This may be a little out of the ordinary, but we're going to try this. What I'm going to do is I'm going to share with you three very basic but very famous philosophical arguments for the existence of God. We're really going to do this right now. And that's going to help us see why God actually has the authority and the power to do what he says he can do when he says he can judge the living and the dead. So let's just try this and pretend to be smart for a couple minutes. First, the cosmological argument for the existence of God. I was serious. We're doing this. The cosmological argument says, number one, these will just be little step-by-step syllogisms. You don't even have to know what that word means. The cosmological argument for the existence of God first says that everything that had a beginning had a cause. Track with me on this. Everything that had a beginning had a cause. That's pretty much self-evident because nothing can't cause something, right? You're gonna have to let some things click. Nothing can't cause something. So everything that had a beginning had a cause. Number two, the universe had a beginning. We know that the universe had a beginning because to submit otherwise would be to suggest that the universe goes backwards in time infinitely. And it can't. Why? Because if there were an infinite number of days before today, today would never have gotten here. That's why I need to see you to know that when that clicks. Today would never have gotten here if there was no beginning. Today is here. The universe had a beginning. So the universe is, so that everything had a beginning, had a cause, and the universe had a beginning. Then number three, the universe has a capital C cause. And we know that it's a capital C cause because it has to be God, because if it was anything else, it would have to be physical. And then in and of itself, it would also need a cause. So it's always going to come back to God. He's real. Tell your friends. Number two, so there is a great cause, a capital C uncaused cause. Number two, the teleological argument. This one's the one you've probably heard before. But first is all designs imply designer. Design implies designer. So I drive a Nissan Sentra. I recently wrecked my Nissan Sentra and a piece fell off. I'm not much of a car guy, so it took me a long time just to open the hood. Then I got the hood open. It was really quickly clear I was never going to figure out where that piece went. It never went back in the car. But in looking under the hood, it was also immediately clear that someone made this car happen on purpose. There's no way everything that I saw happened by accident for a car to be a car. So I looked up how many pieces are in a Nissan Sentra. And I found a web store that offered 13,000 part options for a Nissan Sentra. 13,000 parts working together to make a car, and we instantly know that there is a Nissan Sentra designer, right? Of course there is. Design implies designer. Number two, there is great design in the universe. So 13,000 pieces in a Nissan Sentra. I also looked up how many atoms, minimally, how many atoms are in the universe? The lowest estimate I could find was 10 quadrillion vigintillion. I didn't even know vigintillion was a thing, but it is. A vigintillion is a one followed by 63 zeros. But there's not just a vigintillion atoms in the universe. There's 10 quadrillion vigintillion atoms in the universe, all working together to make worlds work, to make suns set, to make little kids who can twirl around in their living rooms. There is impossibly great design in the universe. Therefore, there must be a great designer. We'll see why that's important in a minute. Let me give you one more. Lastly, the moral argument for the existence of God. That works like this. I'll just give all three of you real quick and then explain it. Moral law, first, implies a moral lawgiver. There is an objective moral law. Therefore, there is an objective moral lawgiver. Here's what that means. If there is a moral law, then that moral law had to come from somewhere. There must be some standard, some source, something, someone, somewhere that decides what is right and what is wrong. These standards must be based on something or they're nothing. There is, number two, there is an objective moral law. Now, this is something that is debated in some parts of the world, but it falls apart really easy when you push on it. You know why? Because we know what evil is. If you know what evil is, there is no way to know that without there being an objective, real standard for morality. Let me give you an example. What if someone came into the lobby today and took all of the delicious free coffee? Like all of it. Our hearts would immediately cry out for justice. Now, there's like maybe an unspoken 2-cup maximum, I think. But you certainly can't take all of everyone's coffee in the lobby. What kind of monster are you? Right? Just to be a little clearer, what if it was human lives being taken instead of coffee? we automatically know that it is evil to take a human life. It is inherently wrong. We feel it, and if you don't think that's true, ask yourself if someone can take yours, and that's okay. The only way that's true is if there is an absolute, outside, perfect moral standard, and there is, and his name is Jesus. So here's what that means. If God is the uncaused cause and the great designer and the moral lawgiver, that means he is perfectly and uniquely capable of judging everything there is rightly. He is the only righteous judge, if that is the truth. Watch. If he's the uncaused cause, that means everything there is his. It all then had to come from him, and so it is from him and in him and belongs to him. That means he judges what is his. Also, as the uncaused cause, that means there was a time when he was all there was. And if there was a time when he was all there was, then that means all the power that there is once was all his. And so anything that has power only has power because it came from him, which means it's really not its power, it's his power, which is another way of saying he has all the power to judge. There can be no power that came from anywhere else if he is the uncaused cause. But he's also the great designer, which means he knows how things work. He knows why things work. He knows how things are supposed to work, which means he is able to judge exactly how things align with how he intended them as the designer who also caused it. And lastly, he's the moral standard, which means he perfectly and authoritatively knows exactly how something does or does not measure up to his perfect standard. He is the only king. He is the only source of power. He is the only real good and the only true judge. And that's not just philosophy. I think it's interesting. I think that'll be helpful for you someday. But the book of John says almost the same things in the words of God himself. Listen to this. See how similar this sounds. John 1:1. In the beginning was the capital W word. What? In the beginning was the capital W word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Watch. And through him were all things made, and without him was not anything made that has been made. But there's more. In him was life, and this life was the very light of men. My goodness. And then if you skip down to 14 in John chapter 1, you know what happens? Capital W word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus. Jesus is the great designer. Jesus is the uncaused cause. Jesus is the moral lawgiver. Jesus is the judge of the living and the dead. And that is really, really good for us when we remember number three, the basis of the judgment. Quickly, but the good part, the basis of the judgment. So we have the behaviors of the judge, the authority of the judge, and lastly, the basis of the judgment that brings us joy. Let me just read two of these verses again, and let's let them sit on our souls. Verse 1. Therefore, church, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same understanding, because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin. And then verse 6, right after it says, he's the judge of the living and the dead, it says, for this reason, the gospel, the good, it's in the name of your church now. The good news was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might have been judged in the flesh according to human desires, they might now live in the spirit according to God's standards. And this is very simple, but this is the story of the universe in these verses. Christ Jesus suffered in the flesh. He stands ready to judge the living and the dead. And for this reason, the gospel was preached so that we might live in the spirit according to God's standards. But what are God's standards? Absolute perfection. And what are our capabilities? Absolute imperfection. But the judgment that should have come, the life-ending, soul-crushing judgment, never arrived because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the Christ, suffered in the flesh. The Christ, Jesus, went to the cross for our judgment. The judge became the satisfaction of the judgment himself in his own death. Second Corinthians 5, I'll finish with this, explains that gospel when it says, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. So remember, guys, please hear this. Please hear this. Exiles and strangers you are. But Jesus suffered for you. He defeated sin for you. Jesus gave you his righteousness, his own righteousness through his death, so that when God looks on you in judgment, all he sees is the perfection of Jesus. That's all he ever sees every time he looks at you, no matter what. It's perfect tens all around, all the time for us. No matter how many times our twirling leads to falling, which happens in my living room a lot. No matter how many times we experience the judgment of the world, no matter how many times we see our own sin, the basis of the judgment is the work of Jesus. And if you are in him, that means perfection. That means the judge of the universe loves you to the depths. The judge of the universe vindicates us from all other judgments because the judge of the universe is now our dad, and his judgments bring us joy. Let's just ask him, those of us that have a relationship with him through Jesus, that we will, that will be our focus, that will be the judgment that we set our eyes on, because my goodness, he loves us to the grave and beyond. He loves us more than this judge even loves those twirling little girls in the living room who are not very good at dancing and get tens. Man, if we lived more like that. And if you are here and you do not have a relationship with God through the already finished work of Jesus, that he literally died the death you needed to die so that you could have the perfection that you could get no other way. Man, I hope you will surrender to him today. I hope you will have the smile of God on your life immediately because of what Jesus has done. I just want to pray for us. If you need to worship in that, if you need to make a decision in that, do that. Talk to the Lord, talk to the judge, the loving, kind, joy-giving judge, as we pray. God, thank you. Thank you so much, first of all, that just saying that you're the judge is not a scary thing to us. Thank you for loving us with an everlasting love. Thank you for loving us with a sacrificing sin in the flesh sort of love. Thank you for looking at us and somehow making it so that you see beauty. my friends in this room are beautiful to you. Thank you, Jesus. And if there is someone here who does not know you, God, I pray that they would accept Jesus' death in their place, Jesus' righteousness in place of their unrighteousness right now. Help them to know they can never have joy, they can never have you, they can never have real life any other way. And I pray that you would lead them to the joy of the judge that passes over all the judgment because it's already been on Jesus. And I pray that we would stand now and that we would sing now with real, real joy in our hearts because we are yours. Thank you, Father, in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gospel Church podcast. Before you go, please hit subscribe. And if you want to give to support the mission, please hit the link in the description. We'll see you next week.